25. Somebody said after the long message last Sunday morning that I owed you 10 minutes. Good luck with that. Matthew chapter 25. Looking at verse 14 and reading through verse 30. Matthew 25, 14. Now Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, and he teaches in several parables the nature of the kingdom of God and how it works. And what you and I need to understand is that these parables that teach about the kingdom teach us how to live in the kingdom while still in this world, which in effect causes the things of the kingdom to be realities to us in the here and now. Did you get that? We live in the kingdom even though we're in the world, and we can cause the things of the kingdom to become realities to us in the here and now. So the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might have a foretaste of heaven even as we journey towards eternity. And so we can begin to receive the blessing of the presence of the Lord and the provision of the Lord and all of these things in this lifetime if we'll learn now how to live a kingdom life. And so Jesus is teaching in these parables how to live a kingdom life. And he says in verse 14, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, "For it is," and that's the kingdom of God, that's what he's talking about, "for the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Slaves don't own anything. They only have what the master gives them. Okay? "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." Now, the word talent there in the Bible is not talent as you and I think about it, you know, an ability to dance or whatever. It is a figure. It wasn't very good, was it? It is a sum of money, okay? A talent is a sum of money, and my translation says, back when this translation was done, a talent is worth about 15 years' wages, okay? So the master gives his servants money in order to do something with. Now, we continue to read then he went on a journey, it says in verse 15. "Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His money has increased. Okay? It's doubled. His master said to him, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His money doubled. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received money back, my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are so grateful to your love for us and your faithfulness to us every day. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the word of God. We are grateful for it. We thank you, Father, that as we feed into our hearts and we renew our minds according to it, Father, we can live that kingdom life that you have destined us for as your children. And we can walk in the blessing, the privilege, the abundance of God in this life and the here and now. Open our hearts now, Father. Teach us spiritual truth that we can apply to our own life, to our very real life circumstances, and see them change according to your will and your plan. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you believe as I do that the Bible has all of the answers for life, and by the way, I do. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inerrant. I know that's not a very common and popular belief among a lot of Christians today. I guess I'm just old school. I just believe the Bible is God's Word. And if you and I would learn to accept it as such, and instead of, and here's what we do in our society today, we take the Bible and we interpret the Bible in the light of modern circumstances and we change the meaning of the Bible to fit the circumstances of life today. And what God wants us to do is take the Bible and apply it to our lives. And instead of changing the word, change our circumstances and change our lives according to what the scripture says. When we do that, we'll wind up living a godly life, a better life, a blessed life, because we've chosen to do things differently from the world. And we've talked about that over the last several weeks, how you and I are called not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold and into its way of thinking, but to think a different way. And as a result of thinking a different way, living a different way. Guys, God promises us if we will make the choice to live His way instead of the world's way, we'll live a life of peace, of joy, of contentment, even blessing. And God promises those blessings for this life and eternal life as well when we live for the glory of the Lord. So it shouldn't be surprising to us then if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it has all the answers for all of life's problems, and I believe it does for every circumstance, whether it has to do with our eternal salvation or whether it has to do with our home and our family, our marriages, as I shared with you last week. I believe that if you and I would order our marriages, if husbands and wives would order their marriages according to the Word of God, then marriages would be all that God wants them to be. And there wouldn't be the strife and the struggle and the discord in homes that there is today. And again, it's because we try to live our lives outside of the framework of the scriptures and only try to change the scriptures to meet our circumstances instead of the other way around. And we need to find what the Bible has to say about all of these things, about our family, about business, about family, and even about finances. This parable deals with finances. It has to do with the kingdom of God, and it has to do with finances. And that shouldn't surprise us, that God has the answers even to financial problems in the world today. Well, all we got to do is just take a look, guys. Maybe even take a look at your own checkbook. But take a look at the way the world is run, the way the government does business, the way all of these things happening, and look at the mess that things are in. And here's the wisdom of man. We create a plan and it doesn't work. And so to fix that plan that we created that doesn't work, we create another plan that's not going to work and compound the problem. And when that fails, we create another plan that's not going to work. And look, government does that, but we do it as individuals as well. We do it in our own homes where our own money is concerned. We get ourselves into debt. We get ourselves into financial problem. We think the answer to debt is to borrow more money. Guys, that's just digging a hole deeper. We think the answer to a maxed out credit card is get another credit card, because that's got a zero balance on it. No, you're just digging a hole deeper, see. And so it shouldn't surprise us to find out that God actually has an economic plan that can turn around even our financial house and fix our financial problem. Do you understand that financial problems is one of the major reasons for marital failure in our society today? It's because of the financial stress, and people get tired of their creditors calling, and one partner or the other or both refuses to put any restrictions and have any discipline, deal with money with any integrity, and the holes just get deeper. We get ourselves into more problems. There's more stress, and marriages often fail as a result of it. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we read a passage of scripture like this. Did you know that nearly half of the parables that Jesus teaches deal with the subject of money? And there are over 2,000 verses of scripture in the Bible that deal with the subject of money or economics or giving or something like that. And it's because God has a plan as to how to make our economic house work the way that it's supposed to. But did you know that just as surely as fixing any other problems in our lives requires us to renew our mind to a new way of thinking, to God's way of thinking about a topic, in order to fix our economic problems, we've got to renew our minds to what the Bible has to say about economics. We have to renew our minds to what the Bible has to say about how to deal with money. I want you to hold your place there in Matthew, because then we kind of come back to it in just a few moments, and turn way back over in your Bible to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Timothy. First thing I want us to learn, and sometimes we have this attitude where church is concerned. Now, clearly, we don't have this attitude out in the world. But sometimes in the church, we have an attitude that there's something evil about money. And I want you to understand today that there is nothing evil about money. There's nothing evil about it. God doesn't, listen here, this may surprise you, God doesn't mind us having it. God doesn't mind us having money. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll pick up in sort of a middle of a thought, but let me go ahead and read, starting verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's a key word there, and we'll talk about that probably next week. Accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we had food and covering with these, we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Please notice what he says in that passage of scripture. First of all, we need to renew our minds to the idea of contentment in this life and not always be wanting more. Because he tells us here that those who want will often do things that are unethical and get themselves into problems materially by wanting more and more continually. Greed's a killer, guys. Greed's a killer. Lust for material things will destroy your life. It's just that simple. It's very simple. But notice he says in verse 10, it's not money and it's not the material things that's the problem. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. In other words, it's not the money that's the problem. It's our attitude toward it. It's our love for it. It's our lusting after it. It's our chasing it. and doing everything that we can to possibly get as much as we can of it in this lifetime. I'm going to tell you just a secret real quick. The purpose of God where money is concerned, listen, it's not for you to see how much of it you can get in your lifetime, but it's to see how much of it you can give away in your lifetime. That's the purpose of biblical, that's the kingdom biblical principle where money is concerned. But again, notice that money is not evil. It's our attitude. Money's not good or bad. It's our attitude toward it that is either good or bad and is the problem. And so we're to run not after money, he says, but in verse 11, we're to run after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and these kinds of things. But God's not opposed to us having money. In fact, many promises in the Bible of material blessing from the Lord. Let me read some of those to you. In fact, I think, I'm going to leave Timothy for a few moments. Let's look at some over in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to see that God actually promises material blessings in this lifetime if we will have a heart that pursues Him and seeks Him and chooses to live for Him. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, and he begins to lay out the ground rules of, and all these kinds of things, and he tells them what God will do for them if they will be faithful to serve the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground." Remember, we're talking about an agricultural society, okay? There wasn't any Microsoft back in the day. There was no tech deal. Everybody farmed. Everybody grew their own and that kind of thing, pretty much. We're talking about an agricultural society. So when he says in verse 4, "Blessed shall be the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out." And so forth. Verse 8, "The Lord will command blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to do. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Look over the 30th chapter real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. Just that one simple verse. It says, "The Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand." We read over in Psalm 1 when we looked at that several weeks ago that the Bible says there that when we delight in the Lord and we serve and follow after Him and meditate and keep His commandments, that He will bless our lives and He will bless the works of our hands. Everything that we put our hand to do, the psalmist tells us, will prosper. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. For now, just verse 25, which tells us simply that the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Let me look at a couple real quickly with you in the New Testament, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, because the idea doesn't change. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verses 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth who has been involved in supporting his ministry and has been a blessing to him when he ministered there in that city. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let me just stop right there and say again, we're talking about an agricultural society, and of course that obviously makes sense. If you only sow 1 acre of corn, you're only going to reap 1 acre of corn. But if you sow 2 or 3 acres of corn, you're going to reap more corn. The more you sow, the more you reap. But Paul is actually using this as an analogy because Paul is literally talking in this chapter about money. When you read through the rest of the chapter, you see that the context is money, and he's talking about making offerings to the work of the Lord. And so he says, using that example, he says, those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. If you only give a little bit, you'll only get a little bit back. The more you give, the more you will receive. We'll talk more about that later. Look at what God says in verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, watch this, so that always having all sufficiency, always having enough, he says, in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul says that when you give, God will give back to you so that you'll have more to give, so that you can do more work for the glory of the kingdom of God. Please make no mistake. God's not about finances so that you can have more stuff, just so you can have more stuff. I realize that's a popular teaching today, even in the church, and that's a teaching that's frankly in error. And I think sometimes we went to a conference years ago, and a bunch of these type preachers were in this conference, and there were morning meetings, afternoon meetings, and evening meetings. Each set of meetings, these guys would come out and in a different, you know, $500 suit. He's got his morning suit, he's got his afternoon suit, he's got his evening suit. And of course, they've all got the rings and the bracelets and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know, maybe they feel like they've got to show that they're prospering in order to prove that their teaching on prosperity is true. I don't know. But anyway, the point is this. God gives to us so that we will have to give and be a blessing to others. And that's the reason and the purpose for biblical prosperity. Again, notice in verse 8, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance to consume on yourself. That's not what it says, is it? So that you will have an abundance for every good deed, for everything that God wants you to do. Understand, church, that God is not opposed to wealth. He is simply opposed to wealth having us. There are an abundance of people in the Bible who were quite wealthy. In fact, many of them were made wealthy by God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had more wealth than they knew what to do with. David. Remember when we read the passage when David decided to build the temple and God said, no, Solomon's going to do it. David said, well, at least let me collect what we need to build it with. And David literally gave tons of silver and gold out of his own treasury. Tons of silver and gold. How many of you know you got to be blessed to do that? See? You got to have money to give money. And that's why God wants us to have it, so we can give it and be a blessing and do His work and establish His kingdom in the earth. Even in the New Testament, there are people in the New Testament that were quite wealthy. We have a little book in our New Testament called Philemon. It's after the book of Colossians. And Philemon was a leader of the city of Colossae, maybe even a pastor in the city. And he had a large enough home for the believers to meet there, and he had servants and slaves that took care of things for them. Clearly, this is a wealthy man. Wealthy preacher, imagine that. And so here's this man who has an abundance of things, and yet he uses it for the glory of the kingdom of God. Barnabas. We read a lot about Barnabas in the book of Acts. Barnabas was a man who had a tract of land and gave it away for the sake of the kingdom of God. But a landowner in that day was a wealthy person. There's a person by the name of Lydia in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. Paul meets her in the city of Philippi. The Bible says this about her. Lydia was a seller of purple. That doesn't mean much to us. But break it down. First of all, she's a seller. It means that she's a businesswoman. In that day, red dye was very, very hard to come by and very expensive. And the fact that she was a seller of purple tells us that she was quite wealthy in what she did. She ran a lucrative business and was able to deal in high-end goods. Okay? She's a wealthy woman who came into the kingdom of God. Cornelius, the Roman centurion that Peter preached to, was a man who was a ruler over a large number of soldiers, but also had a household full of servants and gave generously, continuously to the Jewish community in his day. A man who was quite wealthy. Mark himself may have actually been out of a wealthy home. Mark, the companion of Paul, author of the gospel. The Bible says that one time when Peter had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and Herod was going to take his head off, and they held a prayer meeting for Peter, and the angel of the Lord came and released Peter supernaturally from the prison. Remember that story? The Bible says that Peter went out of the city at night, and he was out walking the streets before he realized this was reality and not a dream. And he realizes God has miraculously set me free. And he goes to the house, the Bible says, of Mark's mother, where a prayer meeting is going on. Mark's mother owns a home large enough for a group of people to gather. But not only that, she has household servants. Possibly a wealthy woman. Mark himself may have been out of a wealthy home. The point, guys, is to say simply that God is not opposed to wealth. He is opposed to wealth having us. And that is the difference. Somebody said, well, what about the story of the rich young ruler in the Bible? And didn't Jesus tell that rich young ruler to give everything away, to sell everything and give all the money away in order to follow him? Yes, he did. But the key to understanding the passage is to understand not what he said to the man, but why he said it. Because when you read the passage, you find that what was going on in the man's life is that while he was not happy, he was extremely wealthy. His wealth had not brought him happiness. There's a good message for us. His wealth hadn't brought him happiness. And yet, when Jesus told him what he needed to do to find true happiness, he was unwilling to do it. Why? Because his money had a hold of him. And he wasn't willing to let it go. And that's why Jesus says, you got to let that go. Listen, guys, how many of you know that anything that's more important to you than Jesus today, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. Whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's sports, whether it's chocolate. Oh, getting too close to home now, aren't we? Anything that's more important to us than Jesus, it needs to go. And this man's wealth had a grip on his heart. But God is not afraid of wealth. God is not afraid of us having wealth. God is not afraid of us being blessed, as long as we know how to use what he's given us for his glory. Listen, go back over to Timothy. I told you to let that go, and I probably shouldn't have. Look over at 1 Timothy again, that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This might blow you away. Now, Paul has already instructed those that are rich. And please notice there are two different things that the Bible speaks of. It speaks of riches, but then it speaks of those that are rich. Okay? And God never condemns riches just for riches' sake, but he does speak to some of those that are rich because their riches are in control of their lives, and things shouldn't be that way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here's God's instruction to those with material wealth. Look at what he says. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to become conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Watch the rest of this verse. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. To enjoy. Listen, guys, God loves us. And he wants us to enjoy life. Now, we need to get past that. Here's another place where we need to renew our minds. We don't have to have wealth to enjoy life. But if we've got wealth, we can use it to enjoy life. As long as we're first and foremost using it for the glory of the kingdom of God. See, it's our attitude toward it that God wants to deal with in the scriptures. So then, what is the proper understanding of our use of material riches? Go back over to Matthew chapter 25. Let me just get started with this, and we'll have to finish it next week. We need to renew our minds to what God says about material things. Material things are not bad in and of themselves. We need to renew our minds to that. But we do need to renew our minds to what we're supposed to do with material things. And it's not just to store up more junk. You know, it's incredible to me that in this day and time, people have so much junk, so much stuff. They have so much stuff that they have no room for their stuff. So they go out and rent another place to store their stuff that they're never going to use, never going to see, except for when they take more stuff out there to store it. When you've got all that stuff, why not give it to somebody who doesn't have any stuff and be a blessing to them instead of storing your stuff and hoarding your stuff? Therein is the problem, brother and sister. God doesn't want us to be hoarders. He doesn't want us to be focused on the getting and the hoarding. He wants us to be focused on the giving. We need to renew our minds to that. We need to renew our minds to that. Notice, let me just real quickly, and we'll close today, and we'll start again here next Sunday and spend a few weeks on this, I guess. Notice it says in verse 14, and let me give you the outline of the story here. Verse 14 says, the kingdom of God is like a man about to go on a journey. He calls his slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. Here's the understanding, brother and sister. The man about to go on a journey is Jesus. Okay? The slaves that he's talking about are his disciples, his servants. Jesus gives them that which is his. Notice it says in verse 14, he entrusts his possessions to them. In other words, everything that they have, and again, in the culture of the day, the time, slaves and servants, the only thing they had is what their master had given to them. And so that's a point that you and I need to see. It's another point that you and I need to renew our minds to. That everything that we've got has ultimately been given to us by God. Okay? Everything. He owns it all. We need to renew our minds to the fact that he owns it all and we don't own anything. What did Paul say? I didn't bring anything into this world. I'm not going to take anything out either. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. We don't own anything. We need to renew our minds to that. God owns it all. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. It's all his. We are merely stewards to use what he has put at our disposal. And so the things that he's given us, everything, our abilities, but also the material possessions that we have are things that are given to us by the Lord. I'm just going to have to stop right there. There's too much more to get into. Here's the thing. Let me just say it this way. You and I are stewards of what God has put at our disposal, and we are to use it for his glory while we are journeying through this life. The Bible says that we are sojourners. I want to show you a passage of scripture where David says we're just renting. We're just tenants. And we're just renting in this lifetime. And everything that we've got, everything that's at our disposal, it came to us from God. And we're to use it for the glory of God. If we can renew our minds to this truth, that everything is God's, we don't own anything, we're just using what's God's, it will make it a lot easier on us when we start talking about the responsibility that we have to give. Because the reality is this. You're not giving anything that you own anyway, because you don't own anything. You're giving what's God's. And you're just giving a portion of it back to Him. Now let me just close with this illustration. Suppose, Jim, suppose I gave you $1,000 one day. And then a month later, I came back to you and I said, now Jim, I want you to give me $100 of that back. You can keep $900 for yourself. Would you think that's a pretty good deal? Doesn't that sound like a pretty good deal? I get to keep 90% of what I was given? God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. And we grumble because He asks for 10%. We need to renew our mind to the truth that what we're giving is 10% of what belongs to God anyway, and God is letting us keep 90%. Are you kidding me? We need to renew our minds to that. We need to renew our minds to the fact that everything belongs to God. We are just stewards. We need to renew our minds to the fact that we are not here to hoard. We are here to give. We need to renew our minds to the fact that our financial, our money, our first responsibility with money should not be to see how many material things we can buy with it. But rather, it should be how many people we can bless with it. Because that's the ultimate reason God has given it to us. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, if you and I will learn to live according to God's financial plan in the Bible, we're talking about real and true financial freedom. We're talking about being out of debt. We're talking about having more. And we're talking about being able to do more for the glory of the kingdom of God. But we've got to renew our minds to the spiritual truths of the Word of God and then become doers of the Word. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the way that Your kingdom works. And help us to realize that if we would learn to live according to kingdom principles, even in the here and now of this world, we can begin to experience kingdom blessing in the here and now of life. Thank You for that simple truth. Open our eyes to it. Help us to see it. Help us to live it for the glory of Your Son. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Bless You, Lord. The other half of my message is just rolling around in my mind, and I'm not sure what I need to say at this point. Other than to say to you that God's way is always better than your way. And if we'll do things God's way, our lives will be blessed as a result of it. And we will be a bigger blessing as a result of that. And if your heart is like mine, and I believe it is, the desire of your heart is to be a blessing. It's to have enough so that you can do something for somebody else. It's to be in the position of not always being in need or even want, but to have enough to be a blessing to whoever needs. To whoever needs. We used to sing that song years ago in church, "Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing." Lord, I'll just let that be my prayer as we bring our service to a close today. That for every one of us, you would make us a blessing. Make us a blessing, Father. Help us to catch the spiritual truth of the Word of God and live by it, that we might be blessed to be a blessing. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Father, I want to pray for my mom this morning. I thank you, Father, that she's been able to come to church the last couple of Sundays. We pray, Father, you continue to give her strength. Our hope, and hers as well, is that she will get stronger and be able to come back home to live with us. We pray that you help her continue to grow in strength so that she can do that. And I pray for her physically now, Father, that you not only give her strength, but you would give her health. You would keep her organs functioning as they should. Keep them well and healthy and strong for your glory. We ask it. Not just for mom's health's sake, but for your glory we ask it, Father. We thank you for it. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning, and the baby's ready to go, and some of the rest of you too. You're just afraid to cry like she did. So let's sing, and we'll be dismissed. If you need personal prayer for anything, we are here for you. We're here for you now. We're here for you anytime during the week. You just give us a buzz, drop us an email, whatever. Let us know you have need. We're there for you. Okay. Nice to see you, dear. Thank you so much for coming out. You're a blessing to us. We love you. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Go out and have a good day this afternoon. It's cold out. And listen, guys, they're calling for some rain, maybe some freezing rain tonight. So please be careful as you're driving in the morning, all right? God bless you and have a great day.